Welcome to Word and Truth, the media ministry of Central Bible Church. We are so glad you've joined us today and pray that today's message will encourage you in your Christian walk. Let's turn our attention now to the preaching of God's Word and open our hearts to the truth as it changes our lives.
I would ask you to please take your Bibles with me and let us turn to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. And I want to look at this entire chapter together. Now, I have preached this chapter before. I did it in two sermons. So I'm going to try to get it all in here this morning as best as I can. And I pray that our hearts would be stirred today. And I want us to think about this thought this morning from this passage. And that is confronting compromise. Confronting compromise. How do we deal with the pressure that we face from a culture to compromise biblical truth? And I believe there is much for us to learn here in this first chapter of the book of Daniel. We'll begin reading in verse number 1, and we will read down through the remainder of the chapter. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youth without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you are in worse condition than the youths of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king." Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. And let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see." So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these 4 youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king spoke with them. And among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king. And every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Oftentimes, for us who are very familiar with the Bible, and with the accounts of Scripture, we can become overly familiar in the sense that we believe that these narratives are almost like legends or mythology. Our minds can drift to a place where we start to think that Moses and Joshua and Daniel and Paul and Peter could stand in such a godly way only because they lived in quote-unquote Bible times. They were biblical figures. And we just believe that it's almost impossible for us to maybe live and stand with such boldness, to be so firm for truth in the face of hostility in our days. But beloved, if we believe that the Bible is living and active, then we know that the words of our God are just as pertinent and essential to our lives as it was in the days of Daniel. And due to the familiarity of Daniel's persistence in the face of the king's decree in chapter 6, where we all know that he goes into the den of lions, and that's usually what we think about. But remember that Daniel was an older man by those days. But his commitment to truth and his stand for the holiness of God did not start there in his later years in chapter 6. We have to come here to chapter 1 when he, as a young man, as he was shipped to Babylon, made it clear from the beginning that he would not bow to any authority other than the God of Israel and the words that God had given. Daniel's holy confrontation with a culture of compromise began when he was a teenager, when he had been taken forcefully from his homeland, and he was now a foreign exile in a strange land. Does that sound familiar? That's our description as Christians. We are sojourners. We are pilgrims. We are exiles who are passing through this earth. And once Daniel entered Babylon, he immediately knew that he would be confronted with a great challenge. And that would be the pressure that he would face, where he would be expected to conform to his new Babylonian world. How would he be able to withstand such pressure? And so that's why I've come to this passage today. Because in our day, maybe more than ever, we are seeing more and more a pressure to compromise on biblical truth from the culture. But if we're not careful, we can develop the woe is us mentality and believe that we are the only believers to ever face this pressure. But instead, this is the story of God's people throughout the ages, that we face pressure from society, from the culture, from the evil world system to buckle and to bow and to go along with the flow. The strategy and the program of compromise is the same today as it was in the days of Daniel. So I want us to walk together through this chapter and let us learn from the Holy Scriptures how you and I can confront, compromise, and counter a culture of compromise in our days. Look with me, first of all, in verses 1 through 7, at what we'll call the systematic indoctrination. The systematic indoctrination. This is the program of compromise, of how they were going to get Daniel and the others to come and submit to the Babylonian culture. Now, verses 1 through 2, this is the historical background of what was taking place. We're told in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Year 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar is on a conquest of the known world, to bring it all under subjection to Babylon. In the great battle of Carchemish, it gives Babylonia victory over the twin forces of Assyria and Egypt. And now, Nebuchadnezzar has Judah under his authority, and he decides to make at this time Judah a vassal state that will serve the Babylonian Empire. And to show his might, to show his power, and a little bit to show his pride and ego, we're told in verse number 2 that he takes some of the vessels from the temple in Jerusalem and takes them back home with them and puts it in the house of his God. It was a way of him saying that our gods are superior to the God of the Jews here, that our gods are the conquerors, we're the victors. And so it was a way of declaring supremacy here. But there's something interesting in verse 2, where we're told that he brought them into the land of Shinar. The usage of that term takes us back to Genesis 11, and of course the account of the building of the tower at Babel. And there we see what? But men coming together to set up religion that is opposed to God. Men trying to create their own means of religion, of salvation, their own way of bringing themselves up to God. And so really, in this opening chapter, there's a clear division between the servants of Yahweh and the servants of the worldly system. And so Nebuchadnezzar decides to leave Jehoiakim at this time on the throne in Jerusalem as a sort of a puppet ruler. But to ensure the king will do what Nebuchadnezzar wants, he takes what amounts to be hostages to go back with him and his troops to Babylon. And so this will be the first of three deportations of Jews from Judah to Babylon. And we read of that command in verse 3, where the king addresses Ashpenaz. Now, some believe that was his actual name. Others believe it might have just been a title that he possessed. Nevertheless, he's given a command here to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility. So he wants those of Jehoiakim's family, those who are the royal blood of the household of Judah. History and archaeology records that it was very likely that they might have taken between 50 and 75 young men from the royal and noble families. And these were brought to Babylon to serve the king of Babylon. Not only does he take them as a sense of keeping the king and Judah in line, but also he wants to have natives from this province to serve him and help him administer and govern the area. So here's what they're going to do. They're going to take these young men from Judah and they're going to remake them, so to speak, into Chaldeans. So in verse 4, we're told what Nebuchadnezzar was looking for. And when you walk through these things, you'll see that this is exactly what the world looks for in leadership. You're looking for the best and the brightest, everything from an external standpoint. What's sad is many of these kinds of thoughts of what they were looking for is exactly what you read Israel was looking for a king when they desired to have Saul, someone who fit the part, who played the part, and had all of the appearance. So we're told that they were looking for youths. This was probably someone between 14 and 17. And this is important to remember when you understand the book of Daniel and how they stand courageously. These are but just teenagers. These are very young men. They're looking for those that are without blemish. So no physical handicaps. Healthy, strong, impressive, of good appearance. Meaning they were handsome, very pleasant to look upon. And not only were they looking for the best physically, but they were looking for the best mentally or intellectually. It says that they were skillful in all wisdom, meaning they were intelligent. They had the ability to make very good decisions, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace. So what you've got here is a group of men that would be good-looking, healthy, bright, could not only learn well, but could take what they learned and apply it to any situation. And also Competent to stand in the king's palace meant that they knew how to carry themselves socially. Social graces. You did not want anyone coming into the king's court and his throne room tripping over their own feet. That would have not been a very good thing to do in front of King Nebuchadnezzar. And the last part, to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. It's very possible and most likely that the term here, Chaldeans, is a reference to those who are the cultural and educational elite in Babylon. So, they are going to get a world-class education here. But this is going to be a full-blown indoctrination whereby they would take these Jews and turn them, basically, into Chaldeans. By going through all of this, it was their plan to turn their hearts and to turn their minds away from their God, from their heritage, and to turn it now to the culture of Babylon. Now, I want to say this. When we read a passage like this, those of you who are parents, grandparents, who have any opportunities to teach young people, do not underestimate the responsibility that you have in teaching and training them in the Word of God. Because the secular mindset of the culture today is to try to destroy and denounce anything that the Bible has to say. And I've been in church my whole life, and I have too many times seen where young people were basically told to believe something because that's just what they were supposed to believe. And no one take the Word of God and say, this is why we believe what we believe. Because there will come a day somewhere, whether it's on the job, whether it's at a class at college or university, there will be somebody who challenges and says, why do you believe what you believe? And it will be not enough to say, well, that's just what I was told. We have to be ready to defend, the Bible says, always to give an answer for our hope, for our beliefs. And you know what? There were some parents, there were some grandparents, there were some adults who had an impact on Daniel and his three friends, because the only way that they could be able to stand, as we'll see, is because they had a rooted conviction of what truth was. And so, we've got the education in verse 4, but that's not where it stops. Verse 5, the king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. And so not only are they going to be receiving the best in education, but they are going to be enjoying the best of food and drink. And every day, they would be reminded of who it was that supplied their meals. Who was it? It was the king. They would remember that the king of Babylon was the one whom they owed allegiance to. And so it says they were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. That meant that now they would be prepared and equipped to serve him. Now that's pressure. Great education, great intellectual journey, and now lavish food and drink that came from the king's own table. How could you resist such an offer? And based upon the book of Daniel, only 4 out of a few dozen from Jerusalem were willing to stay committed to what was truth. And the rest would compromise. But they're not done. Verse 6. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego. So we've got education, got the best of food,
And now you're going to change their names. Now that was common. Go back to Genesis, you read that Joseph was given an Egyptian name. And we all know Queen Esther, but that was the name that was given to her. Esther 2:7 says her name was Hadassah. So this was common. But it's not just that they changed their names, but to understand what they changed their names from and to. For you see, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were all names that spoke to the character and the attributes of God. So they all testified of Yahweh. The Babylonian names, which we commonly know three of them by, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and of course Daniel was called Belteshazzar, they were all names that exalted the gods of Babylon. So we're going from names that praise Yahweh to names that praise the gods of Babylon. So education, diet, new names, all means by which they would feel the pressure of the culture. Here it is. Will you, Daniel, will you, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, look what we are giving you. It is up to you to fall in line and do what we ask. This is the call to compromise. Majority of the Jewish exiles did. What made these four different? And beloved, let us not forget that what the world offers us, what Satan presents, is always attractive looking. It is always deemed the best. And everybody is embracing it. What will we do? What did they do? I want us to look, second of all, in verses 8 through 10. That what made them different was, with all of that indoctrination going on, there was inward conformity. There was inward conformity to the Word of God. Because in verse 8, here's a scene change. But Daniel resolved, purposed, that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. He's only 14 or 15 years old, probably. You cannot underestimate the pressure that he would feel. As I look out here today, all of us were teenagers at some point in our lives, and we all remember the pressure that we faced to fit in, to go with the flow. Everybody's doing it. Everybody's going along with it. The vast majority of Daniel's contemporaries from Jerusalem were going along with it. There was pressure to give in to this new regiment, but Daniel refuses to. Now, he had been taken from his homeland. He had been removed from his home. Would it not have been very easy for him to blame God for all of this? Say, God, you forsook us. God, you left us. I tried to be obedient all growing up. My parents were, my grandparents were, and this is where we've come. I'm not going on with this anymore. I'm going to adopt the new ways. He could have also said, I just need to get along. I need to do what they ask me. And maybe if I want to make a difference, I'll just do what they say at the start, and that will get me in. Now, we've all thought that sometimes and faced that pressure. Or we've been told, I can make a difference if I get in and just start out doing what they want me to do. But no, Daniel was not going to do that. The reason that he would not bow was because he said he would not defile himself. Now, Daniel was not prohibited by the law to be educated and learn. No doubt the education he received benefited him well as he served in the government. Nor did the law not prohibit the giving of another name. But here's what I want you to see. These four young men might have been given new Babylonian names, but it did not affect the devotion of their hearts
Daniel and the other three young men resolved or purposed that they would not defile themselves, because to defile themselves meant to break the law of God. And it would mean that they would transgress against God. And they would not be pure. And they would not be holy. And that's what mattered to them the most, was purity and obedience to God. Why would they reject this diet? Now, the first reason would have been that the Babylonians would not have prepared food according to the Jewish dietary standards. And that included proper bleeding, and the Babylonians did enjoy, as I'm sure many of us do, eating pork. But second of all, it's not just the food that they rejected, but it was wine as well. And there was no prohibition against drinking wine. So there had to have been an even bigger reason for this refusal to eat and drink. And that is because this is a pagan culture, as we can see when we read in the book of 1 Corinthians and the New Testament, that often food and drink was offered first to the gods of that area as an offering, as a sacrifice. It was symbolic. And the Old Testament law prohibited that. Exodus 34 and verse 15 and Deuteronomy 14 verses 3 through 20 said that to have eaten or drink of that would be an abomination. So here's what I want you to see. Where did Daniel and the other three draw the line? They drew the line where the Word of God drew the line. And where the Word of God drew the line, they said, we cannot cross that line. We cannot go past what God has declared to us. They were convicted by the power of the Word of God. And their hearts sought to be conformed not to the external pressure, but to the Word of God. Their names being given to them when they were born, and their names being names that exalted God, I believe it reflected that they had parents who loved God, and they trained them. But guess what? In all likelihood, their parents weren't taken along here at this time. It's just them. These are just teenagers. It would have been very easy for them to say, nobody's looking over me. Mom and Dad's not here. I just do what they ask me to. And after all, isn't eating food and drinking wine something small? It's not something huge. It's not something big. But brothers and sisters, it is in the small things. It's in the small things that often reflects what we really think of God. It is usually the temptations and the pulls and the pressures for small compromise that reflect how much authority we really believe the Bible has over our lives. Daniel will tell the master of the eunuchs here that he cannot do this. And he didn't tell him, I can't do it because it'll upset my stomach. He says, I cannot do it because it would defile me. It would go against what my God has declared. Brothers and sisters, that's how we counter and confront a culture of compromise. We have to remain steadfast and cling to the principles and the clear teachings of the Word of God. They knew what the law declared, and they were not going to go against what God had said. The Word of God had declared that you must be separate. And these men resolved that they would obey. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. You believe that Daniel and the other three paid very close and careful attention to their hearts and to what their affections would be set on. Daniel comes He explains the problem. And I love this fact from that simple verse in verse 8, that second sentence, that he told him this is the issue, spiritual impurity. That's the issue. He wasn't going around the world to give an answer. He said, this is the problem. He ran a risk, didn't he? Who was he? He's a captive. He's a boy. You're going to stand up and say, this is what you're not going to do? King Nebuchadnezzar could have hauled him off and tortured him or killed him. Who does Daniel think that he is? He's being insubordinate. But Daniel said, there's a higher authority that I answer to first. There's a God in heaven that I serve first and foremost. The question before us today is this. How often, though, do we fear men over fearing God? I'm afraid that too often we as the people of God can act like that the approval of men in the short term is more valuable than obedience to the eternal God. And so we can shift and we can move and we can bend to try to get along. But that's not what Daniel did here. Daniel said, there's a God in heaven. This is his word. I cannot transgress against it. Well, what's the reaction going to be from the chief of the eunuchs? We would expect that he would come down hard, bring the hammer, say, no, Daniel, this is how it's going to be. But instead, in verse 9, it says, and God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. Don't miss that. And God. What a comfort to know that God is working always. And he has brought Daniel and the three others into the love of Ashpenaz. These men are honoring God. And God has placed a protection around them. Now I believe Daniel was a gracious young man who showed respect. He's not coming being arrogant or rude. If we're not careful, we can be right on truth, but we can present it in a wrong way, in a bad tone. He has come and explained what the issue is. And I believe Daniel was a considerate young man, but that's not the main reason why Ashpenaz shows compassion. It's God working. Not only is it God working, but it's God answering a prayer. For we read in 1 Kings 8 and verse 50, as Solomon prayed at the dedication of the temple, he said, and forgive your people who have sinned against you and all their transgressions that they have committed against you, and grant them compassion in the sight of those who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them. That was centuries before the days of Daniel. And yet God has honored and is working in the heart of this Babylonian pagan. He loves them. But he also says in verse 10, I fear for my life, though. I fear my Lord the King, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. Daniel, I understand you've got an issue here. But do you get this fact? That if after so many days that you come in and you look weak and you look sickly, and the king says, what's the problem? And I say, well, I didn't give him the food and the drink like you requested. He said, guess what's going to happen to me, Daniel? I'm not going to be here anymore. My head will be gone. Nebuchadnezzar is not a real nice, kind man. And so, I can't go along with this. What would you have done if you were Daniel then? Well, I tried. Tried to do what was right. Gave it a good fight. But now I would just go along with the flow. Nope. Look in verses 11 through 16. And I want you to notice his holy persistence. He's dedicated. He is not going to throw in the towel. For in verse 11, we read that he then said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs. So we've got somebody who's below Ashpenaz. So Daniel goes to him and he says, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So Daniel says, I'm not through trying. This is what God has said. I will not compromise what God has said. So I'm going to give it another opportunity, another try. And so he goes to the steward. He says, give us vegetables, which was a term that meant anything from the ground. So it could have also been beans. And it was simply a reference to the food of the common man. Now, beloved, that's quite a commitment. And I say that for two reasons. First of all, think of it this way. He is refusing the best that the world has to offer. And he says, I will settle for that which is simple. That's a high standard. But we serve a sovereign God, do we not? And what he has declared is absolute, final truth. It is not up for debate. It is not up for modification. Daniel was not looking for loopholes in the law. Instead, he said, I must be obedient. And I think oftentimes we forget that the scriptures declare we have been bought with a price. And there's a high standard that we are to strive for. We are to look to Jesus. And we are to follow the great shepherd. And what do we know about him? We read in Matthew 4 that he was offered the best the world had to offer. And he refused it because he said, there's a God that I serve. I must be obedient to my Father and his will. Daniel was ready to show those in the Babylonian court how serious his devotion was to God. And just from a personal standpoint here this morning, that was a very, very high commitment because I primarily am a meat and potato person. And to commit to vegetables and beans and put away the meat, that would have been tough. That would have been very hard indeed. Look with me in verse 12 what he said at that first part. Test your servants. This is what this is. This is a testing, a proving, a refining of the faith of these young men. James 1 says that our faith will be tested in order that we might grow, that we might mature, and that we might serve as a testimony to the grace of God. And for Daniel to be able to say, let the rest of them eat the best, let them have the steak, let them have it all, and we'll eat vegetables and only drink water. And after 10 days, we're going to come out looking better and more healthy than them. How could he make that statement? It shows his unshakable confidence in God. That he knew that if he was obedient to God and they were faithful to God's word, that God would be with them. And he would be faithful to them. There he is in a foreign land. And yet his confidence and trust in God was firm. It was rock solid. Purity. A life that desires to bring glory to God and to reflect the holiness of God brings a confidence and an assurance to us. Because we will know that God will never forsake us. And he always honors his word. So brothers and sisters, now is the time for us to ask these questions to our hearts. Do I truly believe that I stand on a firm foundation? Do I truly believe that? Am I willing to risk all? To risk all for the sake of truth? Would I continue to declare what is the Word of God? To declare, thus saith the Lord, regardless of the slanderous things that the world might say, that friends might say, and even family might say? Am I convinced that God will supply me with joy and peace? I am committed to the Word of God. You see, Daniel's steadfast confidence is a model to all of us. If there was anyone susceptible to the external pressures of Babylon, it would have been a young teenage boy who had been taken away from his family, taken away from his nation, taken away from his home. And yet, he was thoroughly convinced of the holiness of God and the Word of God. I want to say this to all of us this morning, that we are going to face many, many pressures to give in. I think especially as a former teenager, I can remember in high school the pressure always, not only from those that were in class with me, but from the culture itself, from media and so forth, the promotion of the idol of anything that is sexual, and engaging in sexual immorality, and the belief that everybody will eventually do whatever the world says to do, join in. How are you able to overcome that pressure? You will not be able to stay pure by simply following a checklist rooted in legalism. Won't happen that way. But you can overcome temptation, whether you're 15 or 65. You can overcome temptation by having a heart that is rooted in the Word of God and a steadfast devotion to it. That's how these young men were able to stand so firmly. And you know what? The steward gave in. Verse 14 says he listened and he tested them. Now, the Bible does not tell us this, so this is just my imagination. But someone had to eat that food. It had to be shown that it was being consumed. So I guess the old steward had the responsibility or job of eating whatever they did not eat. So I think he liked this arrangement too, because it meant he was going to get the very best as well. And so in verse 15, at the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter or healthier in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. How is that possible? Some might say, well, they had health benefits from the vegetable-only diet. That might have had a little bit of a part to play, but it was only 10 days. It's not very long. Now, what happened here is the power of God. God was faithful to His servants here. He knew their hearts were set on obedience, and He works in a miraculous way to preserve them and to honor their commitment not to compromise. Is it worth it? Is it worth standing for truth? Absolutely. Every time. And for the next 3 years, they stay with a simple diet. You see, beloved, they were able to confront this culture of compromise because of their inward conviction that drove them to holy persistence, that they would abstain from anything that would defile or contaminate them. God was with these men, and they could only come out of that time of testing by the strength of and the power from on high. Which brings us to the fourth and final section here in this chapter, in verses 17 through 21. Look with me at divine empowerment. Divine empowerment. I love this. It says, as for these four youths, and I can't help but wonder, it is written that way to make us think about all of those who came from Jerusalem, who did eat the king's food.
We pray that this message has been an encouragement to you.
Gave in.
If you are in the greater Baton Rouge area, we'd love for you to join us at Central Bible Church. Visit us on the web for directions, times, and other information.
God gave them.
You can find us at www.central-bible.org. And be sure to join us next week for Word and Truth.
Be obedient.
We are centered on the Word.
They were able to do so because of God's power. It was God working through them. Because His purpose was going to be fulfilled through them. He enables them, it says. He gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. So they were able to master the secular wisdom of Babylon. They were able to master it through the prism of God's Word. So they knew the arguments of the culture, and they were able to deal with them. Because they were so rooted in the Word. Daniel was given all understanding in visions and dreams. Of course, as you keep reading throughout the remainder of the book of Daniel, you see that ability, that gift that God gave him, come into play several times. Daniel would be used by God to be a prophet and his spokesman. There in the court of a variety of kings. For many kings came and went in Daniel's lifetime, but Daniel remained. There is God's messenger. Then it says in verse 18, at the end of the times, 3 years have come and gone, the king commanded that they be brought in. And the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them. And among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. Their time of service begins. They're anywhere between 17 and 19 years old. And here they are, standing before, at that time, the most powerful human ruler on this planet. And what a testimony they had. There was no one like them in all of the land. That's not the end of the story for these men. You know, oftentimes when we come through a trial, through a dark time, God brings victory. God gives us peace. We'll think we've made it. And that's it. No more times like that. You know, well, that's not how it works. As you know, the Bible says that all of us who would be godly and live godly, we will face persecution. We will face hostility. This is chapter 1 in the lives of these men, because there will be other times that come in chapter 3 and chapter 6 where it is life and death situations. And they must choose whether to adopt and submit to the culture, or are they going to remain steadfast to the Word of God. But I want you to remember when it says in verse 21, and Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Estimates meaning that he was there for 70 years, 75 years. It's a long time. Serving, standing for truth, never forgetting who he was and who he truly, first of all, who was preeminent in his life, and that was Yahweh. Brothers and sisters, these four men were God's men in that palace. And if you've been saved by God's grace, you're God's man, or you're God's woman, in your family, in your community, in your school, your job, wherever you might be. If you've been saved, you've been called out for a purpose. And we are to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. How are we going to be able to reflect the holiness of God? How will we be able to confront a culture of compromise? It will be like these men, with a passion for the glory of God and the holiness of God among His people. Brothers and sisters, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are not just four men who occupy a few pages in the Bible to take up space, but they are examples of, though they are dead, yet they still speak. And the call is still to us today as God's people to stand firm for what is truth in an age and a culture of compromise. Pray with me. Father God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for truth. We thank You to know that You are always with us. We're thankful that You honor Your word. I pray that You would stir our hearts by Your Spirit, that You would strengthen us, that we not be weak, that we faint not to the pressures of our own age. We thank You for Jesus, the beginner and finisher of our faith. And I pray, Father, that each heart knows the grace of God, the only way in which we can stand is by first knowing Jesus Christ. And Father, for us who have been saved by Your grace, strengthen us, encourage us, convict us to be reminded that we are Your people in this fallen world. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. Amen.